Now open your Bibles, please, to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and let me share with you some of the things that we need to look at this morning. We must discover that there are two things in this part of the Scripture. We didn't read the whole Scripture, but as we go on into the latter part of the 20th chapter, we discover how Thomas is confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance. We discover that on that same day that Mary saw that Jesus was resurrected, so Jesus showed himself to the disciples. If you'll turn to the latter part of that chapter, we'll just look at it for a moment or two, because we see some very blatant unbelief of this man. There may be some of you sitting in this congregation who have similar unbelief. You may be the sort of people that look at Christians all around. In fact, maybe you've been looking across the aisles here. And you've been saying within yourself, fancy him being here, fancy her being here. My word, didn't think they went to church. Well, they do today, and we're very glad you're all here. We're very happy that you're looking across at one another and sort of scratch your head, didn't know they came. Well, nor did we, but we're glad they're here. We're glad you're here, very glad. But deep in your heart, there may be that because you look around and you see those nasty people that in some time gone, have been rather nasty to you. Well, I've got news for you. No church is without its hypocrite. And most church members, if not all, act hypocritically some time or another. Now, I hope that shocks you a little bit. Because, you see, Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save those that lived behind a mask. He came to seek and to save those that were pretending to be what they weren't. He came to seek and to save those from the guiltiness and the awkwardness of pretending. He came to save people like us in this building. Our Lord Jesus simply gave himself that he might embrace us in our situation, in our position, and cause us to be all one of one mind and of one heart because we were alive in him. That's why Jesus came into this earth. That's why Jesus ministered on this earth. And that's why Jesus died on this earth. And that's why Jesus brought himself back from the dead. Now, the reason he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory is so that he may intercede on our behalf. And you may be one of those persons that has come in here today and you sort of got not too much faith in anything. You're here because perhaps your wife invited you, nagged you even. Or you're here because the children said, it's Easter, Daddy, you've got to come. Or because your husband said, we're going to church. Well, do it more often. Come more often. Be amazed what might take place in your life and in your family. But what I'm getting at is this. You may possibly be suffering from the similar disbelief of Thomas. Now, you can read in the latter part of the 20th chapter. While I talk, and this is how you'll find the story. The disciples were gathered together in a room, and they were so frightened of the Jews, they had all the doors locked. And the windows, we understand, were barred. They didn't want anyone coming and finding them because Jesus was their ideal, and Jesus was dead. Jesus was their newfound religion, and Jesus was dead. They were so frightened. But they had had a tremendous revelation. Jesus had shown himself to three people. To Mary, and would soon show himself to Peter and John. At least Peter and John already were aware that the sepulchre was empty. And they had run back and they were sitting together. What manner of things were these that we have discovered? What is it? What has happened to Jesus? Did somebody take his body? Didn't we see the great stone rolled over the mouth of the sepulchre? Didn't we see the chief priest come along in a great political manner and set a seal on it? Didn't we see the soldiers of the temple guard set around it? Didn't we see all of this? How then is the stone rolled away? And how is it that the body of Jesus is gone and the grave clothes are wrapped very neatly
For those of you young people that keep untidy rooms, Jesus even kept his sepulchre tidy. Neatly. He folded his grave clothes neatly in a pile, and then he put where his head would have laid the napkin that had surrounded his head. And he laid that neatly folded. Peter and John have gone back. They told what's taken place. The doors are locked, the windows are barred. And then suddenly, Jesus appears in the midst of them. And this wonderful Lord Jesus stands in the midst and he says, "Don't be frightened, it's me." Can you imagine the great disturbance within their hearts? It's Jesus. He's back from the dead. They sort of suspicioned it. They sort of thought this was true anyway, because some of them were beginning to remember the words of Jesus were beginning to percolate through into their minds, that after 3 days I will rise again, that after 3 days I will be back again, that I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a wonderful statement that was that Jesus made. What a tremendous thing. These things were percolating into their minds. And here he stands in their midst, and they're so excited. Now the story goes on. One is missing. Thomas. Now don't misunderstand Thomas. I've had people say to me, my attitude is that of Thomas. Well, be careful, because I think we've over-exaggerated the fact that Thomas doubted. His name Thomas, if your name is Thomas, it means that you're a twin. That's what it means. It means literally in English, twin. And his name in Hebrew was quietly Didymus. And if you have the attitude of Thomas, Thomas was a man. He, if you go into the 5th chapter of John and into the 14th chapter of John, you discover how he conducted himself. The disciples say, "We must go with Jesus." And he joins them with that attitude. However, Jesus says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and to Bethany first. And if we go there, the attitude of the Jews is to kill me." And Thomas says, "Well, all right." To the other disciples that weren't too happy about going to Bethany, he says, "Sir, let's go with him and die with him." He's a very matter-of-fact man. He wants to know what it is he's believing. He wants to know exactly what it is, or he's not going to believe. And I think he was absent from this crowd, not because he didn't believe in Jesus anymore, but because his whole future, he had been requested of Jesus to forsake all and follow him. And he had forsaken all and followed Jesus. His future was dissipated. What future was there with a dead, crucified on a Roman gibbet person? He indeed thought that Jesus was the Son of God. But now he desired with great desire to work out his new life without Jesus. I think he was in some place weeping in his heart, shattered, locking himself in some dark area so that he might work things out. He may have been the sort of character that walks in the mountains to work things out, or even ride a horse. Maybe he does all sorts of things, but we know he is out when the others are in. Perhaps he was out in his chariot going down the coast road to see what was going on, or whatever Thomas did. When he comes back, the disciples say, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. He's risen." Now listen, this fellow is not just a fellow that doesn't believe, but he wants to know what it is he's got to believe in. And if we can see it from the positive side, he's not just negative saying, "I don't believe this." He is saying, "You show me how I can accept that. And if I can accept that, you will find me 100% behind it." That's implied. He says, "Oh, yes. Now, I was there. I was following afar off. I ran away with the rest of you. I went out and I ran. I was like a scattered sheep. When I saw the evil wolf coming, I ran away, as all of you did. I saw the shepherd as he was smitten. Peter, you were closer. He even looked you right in the eye while he was bleeding and spat on and being buffeted and cursed and reviled. You were closer. I was farther away. But I tell you, I loved him. But my life was in him. And my life, my ideals, my whole new philosophy of life was in Christ Jesus the Lord. He's gone. And I tell you, if you can show me the holes in his hands, if you can show me the slit in his side, then I'll believe him. Some time went by. When you pray and make a statement before God, young men and women, and older ones, be careful what you say, because God is very literal. And here comes the Lord Jesus. The disciples are gathered together, and Thomas is there with them. And Thomas, being there with them, is now confronted. You see, he tampered, in a sense, he tampered with truth. They said, he is risen. He said, I want to see it. There was a sense in which he trifled with triumph. They said, he is alive from the dead. Jesus is back. And he said, I want to see it. Now, you sitting in this pew, you've heard the truth that Jesus is alive. You've heard the truth that Jesus can change your life. You've heard how it is that if you will be believing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you have heard that he will change your attitude to life, change your whole philosophy of life, your whole walk of life, and cause you to be an upright, righteous person that will glorify him. That's the teaching of the Word of God. You've heard it. You've heard it on the radio. You've heard it from preachers. You've heard it from friends. You've heard it all over the place, in Sunday school and churches. You've heard it. I don't care where you heard it. If it's not in your heart, you're like Thomas, holding off, trifling with truth. Be careful, because now he was to discover the treasured teacher in a most magnificent way. They are gathered, and in comes Jesus. They're gathered in a similar way as before. All the doors shut, the windows shut, and in comes Jesus, and he says the same thing. Peace be unto you. Don't be frightened. It's only me. Don't be scared, it's me. And Jesus says, Thomas, you ever been in a class at school and the teacher comes in and calls your name? Thomas, me? In front of all the disciples, Jesus says, Thomas, I'm going to talk to you. There are my hands. Put your fingers in them. Here, Thomas, is my side. Put your hand in there. I don't believe Thomas actually reached his finger and put it in to the holes in his hands or his hand and put it into his side. I don't think it was necessary. I think Thomas just saw that it was indeed the Lord. And when he recognized that indeed the Lord was risen, indeed the Lord was alive, indeed our blessed Lord Jesus was right with us, why, he fell upon his knees. And this is what he says. He says, my Lord, my God. Can you say that? Can you say that? Listen. Listen to the Bible. The Bible says this. No man can call him Lord except the power that is of the Holy Ghost is given to him. So if you can't say, Lord, my Lord, my God, you can't even enter into this. Not rightfully. You will just be entertained by it. Your mind will just be sort of titillated by it. Your spirit has to learn to be moved, that the Spirit of God may grapple with your spirit at this very moment, that you may come to the place where you can say, my Lord, my God. But there's something else that's going on. And we turn back into the story a little way. Mary Magdalene, early in the morning, verse 1 tells us, while it was yet dark, went to the sepulchre. Now, she was filled with a tremendous agony. And I call this baffled unbelief. I don't believe she didn't believe that Jesus was the Lord, but I do understand she couldn't believe in the everlasting life, the everlasting salvation, the everlasting thought patterns, the everlasting wonder, because he was gone. He was gone. When she'd seen his body laid in that grave with the disciples and other women, she recognized that redemption was laid in a grave. It was dead. She recognized that all religiosity, all the religion of man, the fine new religion in Christ, was laid in that grave. She recognized that the ideals of humanity were laid in that grave, and the ideas about God were laid in that grave. And her whole life caved in around her. She loved Jesus the Christ with a pure and wonderful love. And I believe this dear lady was bewildered by sadness. She didn't expect him to be alive, and so she went to the sepulchre. She says, "Where have you laid him?" She runs back. She says to Peter and to John, "I've been to the sepulchre while it was dark. I looked in. He's gone. He's gone." Peter doesn't stand still. Oh, Peter's not so young as he used to be, but he's got quite a bulk to carry around. Young John is still skinny and lithe and can move a little quicker. They run together for a while, then John becomes impatient with the huffing and puffing of Peter, and he goes on ahead and arrives first at the sepulchre and looks in, and he looks, no body, just the linen clothes, no body. Peter doesn't even bother to stop at the mouth of the sepulchre. He recognizes the stone is rolled away, and his great lumbering puffing steps come steaming up to the sepulchre, and he roars right into the sepulchre. Where is he? No body there. Turns to John. John now comes in. He sees the whole scene. The hot, sweating, panting Peter. The empty sepulchre shelf. The empty grave clothes, he is not here. And so they both of them go back to Galilee. But look at the word. It says, Mary stayed there. She stayed there. Her heart was breaking. There was a great agony within her soul. A great agony. While she stood without, verse 11 tells us, while she stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And what did she see? Two angels. Two angels. And she sees in these two angels something wondrous. One sitting at the head where Jesus had laid, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" What a generous thing. And she cries out from the bottom of her heart, and she says, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And I hear people in our day saying, "I have tried all kinds of religion. I have tried all kinds of experience, and I find nothing that satisfies. That somehow my Lord is not revealed." I'm telling you tonight, today, that you must understand this. Jesus is revealed to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Wonderfully revealed. Oh, try all your wonderful experiences. My dear friend, you'll end up very dissatisfied, but you can be satisfied with Jesus. Listen, oh, the indelible pen of the writers of the Bible say, "He is the fairest of 10,000. For boys, think of 10,000 beautiful ladies. Feast your eyes. For ladies, think of 10,000 handsome fellows. Feast your eyes. And this is the answer you get. Jesus is fairer than all. He is sweeter and fairer than the lilies of the valley. He is finer, whiter, purer, greener, more wondrous, because he is the fairest of 10,000, and he's brighter than the morning stars. Oh, do you see those morning stars reflecting on the ocean? Do you see the morning stars reflecting on the sides of the mountains? Do you see the morning stars reflecting in the streams and the little lakes? Have you seen the brilliance of them as dawn starts up over the horizon and the stars twinkle and flash their last signals before they sink over the crust of the horizon? Have you seen it? Jesus shines fairer than all the stars of all the galaxies, for he is the bright, the morning star. Listen to the description. Sure, your religion is dead, but God lives, and Jesus is alive, and he ever lives today to make intercession, that is, to come between us and God, to remind God, at Calvary I absorbed your wrath. At Calvary, I absorbed the sin of the world. At Calvary, I brought God and man together, that man might live for God. She didn't expect him to be alive. She says, "Where hast thou laid him?" She didn't expose his word when she'd heard him say, "I am the resurrection and the life." And she didn't exhibit his love. She said, she understood him to say, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." And she didn't expose that inner life. She didn't believe at this minute he was risen. I believe she was utterly blinded with grief. She was swamped by the circumstance of the moment and saturated by the crisis and the sighing of his critics. I believe that grief barred the door of her mind and the door of her heart, and it blocked the deliverer from entering into her experience at this moment. And this poor, sweet lady was blinded by the grief, just as she was bewildered by the sadness. We find her looking. Her blindness is natural. It's absolutely honest. And you can say to me, "Preacher, I know this. The churches don't work for me." And you're absolutely right. They never will. You can say to me, "Preacher, boards don't work the way I think they should." And I agree with you. You're absolutely right. You can say to me, "I don't even believe that Christianity can work for me." And I'll agree with you. But Christ can. Jesus does. Our Lord will. That's the promise of God. And he cannot back up on his promise. He cannot back up on his written holy word. Now see, because Mary is blessed with gladness beyond all measure, there's a tornado of love that sweeps her soul. There is a torrent of life that shocks her spirit. Let me share with you what takes place now. Here she is. Peter and John have gone. She's had the interview with the angels, and she's still hanging on to that sepulcher. She's still there. And she's still in her heart, great weeping going on. In her mind, great confusion still. And just upon her knees, I fancy, as the mists of the early morning are beginning to clear, there comes one whom she supposes to be the gardener. And he says, quite simply speaking to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Now he uses the same expression as the angels. You would have thought she might have said, "Another angel? Three in one day?" Instead of that, she just takes it as a normal courtesy. All of a sudden, the angels that she's been visiting with are gone, and here comes another person, and it doesn't faze her one scrap, because I believe her grief overcame all her experience. Now that happens to us, and sitting in this congregation and choir, many times we will discover that our experience will completely overshadow whatever segment of faith we may have. Hey, watch what takes place. I think it's the most dramatic and the most simple and the most beautiful thing in the Bible, one of them. if not thee? He says, Woman, why weepest thou? And she turns herself about, and she thinks he's the gardener. He says, whom seekest thou? She's stuck in front of the sepulchre. Isn't it obvious whom she's seeking? Why does he ask the question? I've got something to tell you. Jesus asked the question of every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. And this is what he says. Who are you really looking for? Don't tell me you're in church because you're in a panic and you think it's the done thing. Don't tell me you love me unless you're prepared to love me. Jesus says to every one of us today, do you love me? Do you seek me? Whom seekest thou? Do you hope for some sort of religious feeling so that you'll go out of here feeling, wow, wasn't it good? Sure, that's one thing, that's one fringe benefit, but what we long for, what we've been praying for on your behalf is that you'll go out of here saying, isn't it wonderful? I am alive because I've met Jesus face to face. That's what we long for. Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid that you've been missed. So he says to the woman, Mary, he says, Woman, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for in an open sepulchre? Who are you looking for in a cemetery? Who are you looking for? She doesn't answer his question. Not really. If you'll notice, she's supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence. She doesn't answer his question. She assumes he knows who she's crying over, who her heart is breaking over, whose sepulchre she's sitting beside or kneeling beside. She assumes he knows that because he's the gardener. And she says, if you've taken his body anywhere, tell me, and I'll go and get it. Listen to the woman. You ladies, how many of you can pick up us fellows? Yet I believe every woman in this place would try. When she was so in love with the fellow that she's in love with, if he was cast to the ground for some reason, she would endeavor with, of her frail body to lift up his hefty body. I've seen it many times with women. And here this woman is boasting, in a sense, out of sheer grief. She says, you show me where you put him and I'll take him back. I'll carry him. It's as literal as that. And it's then, and I'm a romantic here, but I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, there was the most glorious smile on the face of Jesus as he saw the impossibility of what she was suggesting. And he quietly says, Mary, now watch. The word of God is so beautiful. Jesus called her by name. Why shouldn't he? Listen, got to backtrack a little way. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I'm known of them. They hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep, says Jesus, I call by name. Hey, your name is being called. Our names are being called. Jesus calls us by name. And he says, Mary. And here the scripture says, she was filled with grief, on her knees perhaps, sitting perhaps, and she turns herself about. The name is electrifying. And she says, Rabboni, Master. She immediately knows who he is because he called her name. And you will immediately know who he is if you'll hear your name called. Jesus calls you. He never uses the wide invitation of, hey, you. He calls you by name. He points you out to your heart, and you know that God is speaking to you. You know that he is speaking lovingly, kindly, and with all that is in him to draw you to him. And those that will receive him, he says, why, I'm like a magnet. I will draw all men unto me. Do you hear your name called? Do you have a need? Is there salvation in your heart and life, or is sin predominant? Which? Answer the Lord. Hear him call you by your name. And turn yourself around and say, Rabboni. Now, she was so passionate when she saw him, she went to grab his feet. And he steps back, I think, and he says, No, no, Mary, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You say, well, wait a minute. Didn't you tell us the story just a minute ago of Thomas? And how Jesus said, Thomas, put your fingers in the hole. Put your hand in the side. Didn't you tell us that story? Sure I did. You know why? Because Thomas had to be met in the physical. Mary had to be met in the spiritual. There was no need for Mary to grab his feet. There was no need for Mary to touch him. She saw him, and her spirit immediately was filled with great joy, immediately was filled with a great experience of knowing that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. But Peter was different. Thomas was different. Thomas had to approach things from the other extreme. He had to say, if I can't see, I'm not believing. And the reason I'm telling all of you this is this. Where you are, he meets you. Whatever your need, he meets it. Where you are, he meets you. Can you this day say, Rabboni? Have you received him as Savior and Lord? Do you know him? Can you say, Rabboni? Let's bow in prayer. Truly thou art our Savior, our Lord and our God. We're amazed at your enormous love, your colossal patience with us. Quietly we ask now, our Father, that thou would deal with us not according to our iniquities and sins, but according to thy tender mercy and thy loving kindness, and that you'll deal with us. O Lord, let it be that men and women and boys and girls of this congregation will say today, Lord Jesus Christ, I claim you as my Rabboni, my teacher of the things I cannot understand, my teacher of the things of the future, my teacher of the life I live. Let it be that if Christ has been dead to the hearts of people in this congregation, that right now he may be alive. Please, Lord. Amen.